Let us pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to be with you, our Father, our healer, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Savior, our Friend. Better is one day in your house than 1,000 days elsewhere. Truer words were never spoken, Lord. Thank you that we can be in this house tonight, under your anointing, in your presence. Thank you for what you have planned. For the plans that you have for us, your word says, are to prosper us, and not to harm us, to give us a hope and to give us a future. May every person that is coming to this place tonight experience that to its full extent tonight. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Tonight I want us to do something a bit different before we start. How many of you know that the devil's busy? Anybody here figure that out by now? Anybody encounter some devil somewhere this week? Right, please stand. The Word of God says, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Do you believe that, church? About 2/3 of you believe that. The rest of you, I'm not so sure. Do you believe that, church?
Yes.
Cassie, do you believe that? Are you sure? Come stand here with me. How many of you know when God's word says something, he means it? Stand there for me. Take my hand. You're going to show them what they're going to do now. Do you have some devil giving you a hard time? What's his name? Don't say Clive, please, or something like that. My father. Dad. Oh, sorry. No, it's not your father, eh? All right. You got some devil giving you a hard time? Do you want to sort this thing out? What does the Bible say? What are you supposed to do? Luke chapter 10 verse 19. Behold, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the evil one. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, so you got some chocho giving you a hard time. The Bible says it's like a serpent or a scorpion. I see you got some boots on. Let's imagine just for 1 second that they're army boots. You are in God's army, aren't you? Who of you went to the army? You wore army boots, didn't you? Do you think that that stuff, an army boot, does that worry about serpents and scorpions? No, not really. Not really. So let's check out your army boots. I'm going to start counting. When I get to 3... you're going to start jumping. Why? Because you're going to trample the thing. All right, you must understand one thing. When it's time to trample a scorpion, you don't like, oh, cease, man. You know? Who have you ever saw live axie? Like, you know, wat, you want to say met al groot toe en so in die grond en geboor. You know, that's not the way that you trample a serpent or a scorpion. You have to trample the thing. Right. Say this with me in Jesus' name. Right now, I put under my feet every serpent and every scorpion that is stealing from me. 1, 2, 3. Jump, 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 jump. Okay. Apparently that chocho felt it. Somebody give the Lord a hand, please. From this moment on, you are under her feet. From this moment on, she will walk over you. She will walk over every serpent. She will walk over every scorpion. She will crush you. She will defeat you. You will know that you know that you know that you have no power over her life. You have no dominion. You have no authority. You have nothing and you are nothing. You get under those feet and you stay under those feet and you loose her in Jesus' name. You loose her. Why is her body shaking like that? Somebody help me. Come on, why? Because the Ho-Ho is getting out of her life. Somebody give the Lord a big hand, please. Okay, now she's shown you what to do. Now you just have to do it, don't you? Does anybody want to put the devil under their feet? Right, pray this with me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I take authority over every devil giving me a hard time. Today, I arrest you. Today, I put you under my feet. Today, I walk over you. I trample you. I annihilate you. I destroy you. Today, I rise up in victory. Today, I crush you. Get under my feet now. Wherever you are, you start jumping. Come, jump, jump, jump. Let go, let go, let go, let go. Loose them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may sit down. Thank you. All right. If you're here for the first time tonight, or if you haven't been here in a while, I'm busy on a series, Understanding Curses. Yes, it's a long series, but the devil is busy. How many of you figured out by now that the devil is busy? Just wave at me if you understand that concept. Right. The devil is busy, and we have to understand our enemy. You know, some people get very offended and very upset and very traumatized when you talk about the devil, because apparently in church you're only supposed to hear of the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the love, the peace, the joy, the hope, and all of that stuff. And even though I don't believe for 1 minute that you shouldn't hear those things, sometimes the reason you have no peace is because you've got a thief in your life that's robbing you of that peace. If we don't teach you about that thief and help you to get rid of that thief, you will never have peace. Amen? So it's a good thing for you to know. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Do you hear that? The Bible says Jesus actually became a curse for you in order to redeem you from the curse. What, how does that work? It's easy. You know, I've used this before, but it's a good way for me to explain it to you. If you've ever had a speeding fine, let's say it's 100,000 rand, you know, something ridiculously stupid, and there's no way that you could ever pay it back. And now you're going to have to go to jail. But I go and I say to the judge, listen here, I'll pay the fine. Is the judge going to chase me away and say, listen here, you must be crazy. He must pay the fine. Or is that not the way it works? So long as the fine is paid, the fine is paid. So if I put down 100,000 rand on your behalf, how many of you know that the judge is going to say, oh, well, fine. You can go. In a way, my act of kindness will redeem you from the penalty that you are under. Now, what Jesus did for you and what Jesus did on your behalf is he gave his life to redeem you. Everyone that's sitting here is guilty of something. Don't give me that look. You all know you are. And if you had to, in some way, try and redeem yourselves, you can't redeem yourself because you are already guilty. But Jesus was innocent. Therefore, because of his innocence, he had the right to give himself to redeem you so that the judge, remember the Bible says our God is a righteous judge, so that the Father could then declare, because of what he did on your behalf, you are redeemed. So that's what we have to look at. In this day and age, men actually find it very difficult to believe in curses. We believe in Santa Claus. We believe in the Tooth Fairy. We believe in all sorts of other strange things, but we find it difficult to believe in curses. If curses are not real, how do you explain a lot of the problems that we have in this world? How do you explain that people sometimes just for no apparent reason cannot go forward, cannot grow spiritually? In fact, please explain to me why so many Christians go to church year after year after year, but they actually seem to go backwards instead of forwards. Why is there so much backsliding in the church? Do you believe that that's God's heart? You must be crazy. God wants you to grow. God wants you to prosper. And the only reason why some people seem to be unable to do that is because there is something dark and sinister at work in their life, and it's not the Holy Spirit. Hello? It's some chocho. Now, Jesus was made a curse so that we can be set free from curses. So today I want to see how curses can affect our prosperity. Do you believe that God wants you to prosper? If you believe that God wants you to prosper, I want you to wave at me. If you don't wave at me now, you are either deaf or you don't understand the question. If you are dead, we can try and raise you. If you are deaf, I'll pray for your ears to open. If you don't understand the question, I'll cast the spirit of stupidity out of you. But in the end, I need you to understand that you don't have to go through life suffering because God wants you to prosper. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Look at your neighbor and say, good news. That's you. Come on, man. Put a smile on your face. That's you. God wants you to prosper. Okay. Yes, God does actually want us to be blessed, not cursed. And God wants us to experience prosperity and abundance, not lack. Psalm 36, verse 7 to 8. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance in your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. What is found in the house of God? Abundance. What should be found in your house? Abundance. Think of your cupboards. Are they abundantly stocked or are they scarce, spares? If they're not that abundant, maybe there's a problem somewhere. If there's a problem somewhere, maybe we need to adjust it and get you to where the Word of God says you are supposed to be. Now listen to this one. And you, madam, how are you feeling? Come, give me your hand. How are you feeling? You feeling better? Oh, yes, good. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. The Word of God says we must magnify God. Why? One of the reasons we should magnify God tonight is because he has pleasure in what? The prosperity of his servant. God does not delight in your lack. God does not delight in your poverty. God does not delight in the destruction that is in your life right now. The thing that God will delight in is your prosperity. Does anybody here like to smile? Does anybody here like to laugh? Guess where you got that from? God is the same. And you know what puts a smile on his dial? When your life starts going forward. When he can... You know, God spoke about Job. God, in a sense, and I don't mean this in an ugly way, God like bragged with Job. Why? Because Job was a good man, but Job was a very prosperous man as well. You go and read the Bible. That man had a brilliant life. And God was happy about that. God was excited about that. Now, why would God want anything less for you? Every time you prosper, every time you make good decisions and your life starts going forward, God is excited about that. God is pleased with that. There is a smile on his face. He's blessed. The opposite of blessing is curse. The opposite of prosperity is lack and suffering. Now let's take a look at where all of this started. Adam and Eve enjoyed possibly the most blessed and prosperous life imaginable. I'm not talking about after the fall. I'm talking about before the fall. They lived in the Garden of Eden, also referred to as paradise. They had everything they could ever desire in absolute abundance. There was no poverty. There was no lack. And you know what? They didn't even have to work to earn a living. Talk about prosperous. Wow. That was until a curse was introduced into their lives. A curse came upon them through disobedience, and immediately everything in their life began to change. You all know the story. God said to them, leave that tree alone. The devil came and he touched the tree and he said, did God really say you're not allowed to eat from any of these trees? Eve thought she should help him, right? And she said, no, he actually said we should only leave that tree alone. That was really the tree the devil wanted to talk about, but he didn't want to mention it. He wanted her to mention it because he was out to deceive her. When they ate from the fruit of that tree, they were in disobedience. Let me get you to understand one thing. If you are wondering today whether you could possibly be under a curse, let me ask you a very straight question. Have you been disobedient, yes or no? Then why do you think it's impossible for you to be under a curse? Because it was disobedience that put Eve and Adam under a curse. God has not changed his mind about any of these things. If disobedience cursed Adam and Eve, then disobedience will still curse your life and mine because nothing has changed. It's still exactly the same. So they disobeyed, and because of disobedience, a curse came into this world. Listen to this. Genesis 3 verse 17, to Adam God said, because you listened to your wife, oh my goodness, I've never seen it that way. But wait, there's more. All right. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from that tree, about which I commanded you that you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Abraham worked before the curse. Because he was blessed back then, he would always have a big return on his work. And if I say he worked, the only thing I'm really talking about is he had to go from tree to tree and pluck the apples, pluck the grapes, pluck the lemons, you know, whatever it was that he needed. That was his work before. Because everything was given to him and available to him in absolute abundance. His labor was blessed, and so it was a pleasure for him to do this work. Now, however, God said to him, from now on, you will live under a curse. Instead of getting a bumper crop of maize or a bumper crop of wheat or lots of apples on the trees, apparently the earth was going to start working against him. And it would start producing, according to the word of God, a bumper crop of thorns and thistles. Now you see, here's the thing that any good farmer knows. You have to work hard to get your crops to grow. You have to give no attention to the weeds. They grow by themselves. If a farmer expects to have a good crop, he has to toil very hard in that soil. He has to prepare it. He has to put nutrients in. He has to put all sorts of insecticides and pesticides and whatever the case might be. He has to plow it a certain way. He has to plant at a certain time. And even then, there are no guarantees. It could rain or not rain. The sun could be too hot. All sorts of things could happen. Do you understand? From that moment on, God said, from now on, you will work very hard. And you will get a small return compared to before the curse came. Now, before, with light labor, he had massive returns on his fruit. Now, with massive amounts of labor, they would be very little fruit. And from that moment on, Adam and Eve would know lack for the first time. How many of you know you cannot eat thorns and thistles? Anybody ever had kakibo stew? Never heard of it myself. So the first curse we encounter in the Bible directly affected man's ability to live a prosperous life. The opposite of prosperity is lack and poverty. If you look around you, then you will soon notice that this curse is still affecting a lot of people. Probably 2/3 of the people in this building. Yes, even Christians can testify that in certain areas of their life, they definitely suffer from lack. They break their backs working hard just like Adam did after the curse. But even though they work hard and they put in a lot of time, they put in a lot of effort, they put in a lot of sweat, a lot of toil. The end of the month, the check comes and it's not enough. If it actually comes. Unless you understand that God has made a way for us to come out from under this curse, you will always live your life under it. And you will never see the abundance that should be resulting from your labor. And this is not just speaking about farmers. It's applicable to mechanics. It's applicable to teachers and tradesmen, to office workers, to doctors, to nurses. It's applicable to every man on this planet. Have you ever wondered, perhaps, why you work your fingers to the bone, yet after years and years and years, when you look back at your life, you've actually got nothing to show for it? I've got just one word for you. It's called curse. If you live your life under a curse, you never really have much to show for your hard work. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Now I want you to listen to this very carefully. It's important. Jesus Christ came into this world to provide you and I with a way out from under the weight of sin and the effects of the curse. When you ask the average Christian, why did Jesus die for you? To save us from our sins. That's the right answer. But what if I was to tell you today that that's only part of the answer? Come on. You know, one of the problems that we have in the church, there's a lot of churches that like to focus on just certain aspects of the gospel of the kingdom. And remember, the gospel of the kingdom is called the good news. Hello? Look at your neighbor and say, good news. Yeah. It's good news. If the only good news that I have for you today is, listen, yeah, you're going to be in heaven one day, then it's not such good news, is it? Because you might have another 40 years. Don't say no. What's wrong with you? There's definitely something I have to chase away from you tonight. You might have another 50. Is it good news to have another 40 years of poverty? Does that sound like good news? Or another 30 years of sickness? Or another 40 years of disastrous relationship after disastrous relationship? Is that the good news that Jesus promised? Listen, yeah, let's just get one thing clear. The good news that Jesus promised is supposed to touch every area of your life. That includes finances, that includes your business, that includes your mind, your memory, your thinking, your decision making, your children, your future, etc., etc. Okay. I want to give you an example. I spoke to you just now about some churches that like to focus only on certain things. I want to give you a comparison. Let's say, just for argument's sake, that you go back to school. You have to go through standard 6 to matric. Apparently now it's called grade 8 to grade 12. I still like standard 6 to matric better. You have to go through standard 6 to matric. And I say to you, listen, young man, don't worry. What would your subjects be? Matthew, what are your subjects? Come stand here with me quickly. Hup, 2, 3, 4, hup. Apparently speed is not big in our family. I don't know if I can pray that right. I'll try. All right. What is your subject?
ETD, business, and...
I actually don't know what to say right now. I'm getting worried. Try that again.
ETD, business, and cats.
I want all of them. You don't just have 3 subjects. You must have at least 6 or 7. Give me all your subjects.
English, Afrikaans, math, life orientation. Yeah, that's it.
Public speaking is not big in his life. But that'll change somewhere along the line. Okay, EGT, what is that supposed to be? Drawings. Okay, technical drawings. And then, you see, they've changed everything. Now we don't understand what they're talking about. And then, what else? Maths, Afrikaans, English, life orientation. No, he doesn't actually have science. Oh, is that? That's biology. All right. And what else? And business. All right. Thank you. You can sit down. So he's got these, let's say he's got these six subjects. What if I was to say to him, listen here, man, we're not too worried about the others. We're going to focus only on life orientation. I'm going to give you the best teaching that I can give you on life orientation. For the next 6 years or 5 years, we're going to spend all our time on life orientation. Will he be brilliant at life orientation? Of course he will. Will he pass his exam in matric? No, he'll fail. Because that's one out of six subjects. You see, what good is it? I teach you only one thing. Because you will fail at life if we don't teach you everything. It's useless to focus only on one thing. You know, some people, the only thing they want to hear about is the grace of God. Good for you if you know about the grace of God, but you need more than that to live a prosperous life. Because there's a lot of other elements that are necessary for you to know. If I only teach him the one subject, but I expect him to pass matric, I'm the stupid one. And he's quite stupid to believe me. I have to teach him all five or all six those subjects if I want him to pass. It's exactly the same in the church. There are things out there, I know for a fact that he's not mad about English. He definitely doesn't like maths a lot. Does he have a choice? No. So there are some things in the Bible that you don't like. And you can boycott it at your own peril. Because God put it in his word because he knows you need it. And at some point in time, you're going to write an exam on that, and guess what? You're going to fail. And when people fail, they get upset with God. It's like, oh, but why is God being unfair? No, he's not being unfair. It's in the word. It's in the instruction manual. You just keep skipping over that part. Oh, demons, demons. Oh, I'm not interested. The devil. Oh, not interested. Now there's your problem. But let's fix it. Let's fix it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus came into this world to provide us with a way out from under the curse, from under the weight of sin, from under the nonsense that came because of Adam. And this includes the curse of lack and the curse of poverty that would rob us from experiencing the prosperity that God has destined us to live. Now God gave Adam a sign that would represent the power of the curse of lack over his hard work. Who knows what that was? Because of you, cursed will be the earth. It will produce thorns and thistles. Every time you see a thorn tree, what should you be reminded of? The earth is cursed. Come on. That's what God said. Can you eat a thorn tree? Can you eat a bramble bush? No, you can't. Genesis 3 verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. To me, thistles is weeds. I want to focus on the thorns. According to God, thorns as opposed to fruit is representative or a representation of the curse. We know that Jesus endured the cross to release us from the power of the curse. But Jesus didn't just endure the cross on its own. Look at this. Matthew chapter 27 verse 28 to 31. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe upon him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff on his right hand and they knelt in front of him and they mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and they took the staff and they struck him on his head again and again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and they put on his clothes. They led him away and they crucified him. Thorns were the symbol of lack and poverty because of the curse. This very symbol, the symbol that God says when you see this, you are reminded of the curse of poverty. This became his crown. Does somebody see some symbolism here? Not only did he have to wear the symbol of poverty, but while he was still wearing it, they took a staff and they beat the symbol of poverty into his skull. In a sense, uniting him with poverty. When Jesus hung on that cross, because of the symbol that was smashed into his skull, he represented poverty. If you understood the symbolism, when Jesus hanged on that cross, he was no longer the Son of God, but he was a representation of everything that came into this world because of the curse of lack and the curse of poverty. So what do you think this would have done to Jesus? That's right. The thorns would have smashed into his head, causing extreme pain and tearing his flesh apart. The same thorns that destroy our hard work and leave us with little or no return was now destroying the very head, the crown of his glory, of Jesus Christ. The curse released by Adam some 4,000 years earlier has finally come to rest on one man. Who was that man? His name is Jesus. In this way, Jesus, who had no sin, who deserved no curse, still chose to accept the curse because in doing so, he would pay the price on your behalf and on my behalf. If you've ever wondered whether Jesus wants you to be poor, if he wants you to have lack, if he wants you to experience poverty, let me tell you one thing. He did not have that crown put on his head for nothing. If I take a crown of thorns and I put it on your head, I then take a club and I start beating you over the head with it. How many of you know that that's going to do some serious damage? And if I was to wear that, you must understand one thing. I must be very committed to the cause. And what was the cause? Prosperity. Provision. Abundance. Come on. Why did he receive that crown? Look at your neighbor and say, because he cared about your future. Because he wanted to provide for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Listen to this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake, look at your neighbor and say, that is you. Look at the other neighbor and say, you too. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, you may become rich. It is very important that we understand what Jesus has done for us. Firstly, I want to clear up something that many people are very confused about. Jesus was not poor his whole life. Some believe that this scripture is implying that Jesus battled and suffered under poverty his whole life, but that is not true, and I want to show you. We all know that Jesus received gifts from the wise men when he was a baby. Here's what the Bible has to say about it. Matthew chapter 2 verse 10 to 11. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. We know that these wise men came from the east. Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 says that they came from the east. The most probable place for them to come from is a place called Babylon, which was more than 800 miles to the east. Many believe that these men came to the birth of Christ in the stables or in the inn, where he was resting in a manger. And when you look at nativity plays, you normally see Mary sitting there, a little lamb somewhere on the side, a donkey standing somewhere off. And there is Jesus in a crib, in a manger. And the three wise men just come strolling in and they put down all of their gifts. That's not what the Bible says. Listen carefully. I'm going to read it to you again. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, where did they go to give him his gifts? To his house. You must understand one thing. Immediately after Jesus was born, an angel appeared to his father Joseph and said, go to Egypt because they're going to try and kill this boy. He only came back and went to his house 2 years later. When did the wise men come? Jesus was at least 2 years old. He was no longer a baby when the wise men came. And if you take into account how far they had to travel, they could not have just got there. The star went up when he was born. They started traveling then, but it would take a long, long time for them to travel to where he was. Do you understand? Now, it is also commonly believed that there were three wise men. If you go and read the Bible, nothing in the Bible says that there was three of them. I think people make the assumption that there was three because there was three different types of gifts. But there is no mention in the Bible of three men. It just says that there were these three different types of gifts. The wise men knew that Jesus was a king. And in those days, it was customary to present a newborn king with wealthy gifts. It is also believed that the wise men had to have been a lot more than three. Because if you take into account the distance that they had to travel and all the dangers that they would face on the way, taking into account that they are bringing a lot of wealth with them because they expect to meet a king. And remember, they did not know that this would be a spiritual king. According to them, the king of the Jews had been born. There was not just three of them, there was many of them. And if there was many of them, there was many hands to carry the gold, many hands to carry the incense. Do you understand? So what is the point that I'm trying to make? They did not come with one gold coin. Hello? They came with chests full of gold. They came with chests full of frankincense and myrrh. Do you still believe Jesus was poor? Listen to me carefully. Imagine, let's use President Mandela. Imagine one of our foreign dignitaries from another country, let's say the United States of America, comes after President Mandela is initiated as president, and they bring him a pack of Oreos. Would that lead to an international incident, yes or no? For sure. So when they come, what do they bring? They bring the best they have. That's the way it is. It's customary. That's the way it's always been. So I want you to understand something. When the wise men came, number one, there wasn't just three. Number two, they didn't come to the inn, they went to his house. Number three, they came with lots and lots and lots of wealth. Right. You also have to take into account that it was God himself that gave them a supernatural sign of a star in the heavens, which led them to undertaking this long journey. And remember that it's God's heart for us to prosper. If God wants me to prosper, how much more did he want his son to prosper? You think he brought him down here to earth and then he gave him like 20 cents to survive on? Come on. If you think that, if you believe that, apparently you don't know God very well. It's God's heart for us all to be prosperous. How much more would he want his son to prosper? The gifts taken by the wise men were divinely ordained by God and would have been fit for a king because it was to be given to the King of Kings. Joseph and Mary received a lot of wealth on behalf of Jesus, enough to meet any needs he might ever have to encounter. Okay, so we know that Jesus, when he was born and when he was a child growing up, he was not poor in his parents' house. What about later in life? Especially when he began his ministry. Well, we know that he was about 30 years old when he started ministering. And from that time on, because he was very busy, he had no time to work. So if he was now spending all of his time doing his father's work, because he was going from town to town, from city to city, preaching the word and praying for the sick and doing whatever he had to do, how did he survive? Not only did Jesus not have any normal source of income, but the disciples that he called did not have any income either. If you remember, when Jesus called them, he said, drop everything. Leave your parents. Leave your old lives behind and follow me. Okay. How many disciples were there? 12 plus Jesus? 13. How much would it cost to feed 13 men daily? Can we say 1,000 rand? Because remember, he didn't just have to feed them. Wherever they went, he had to put them up. They had to sleep somewhere. And that's taking into account that he only had to feed the 12, because there are places where we are told that there were another 70 disciples also. So it's possible that Jesus had 80 to 100 people that followed him everywhere, that he was constantly interacting with and that he took care of. How much would it cost you on a daily basis to feed 100 men? And then we don't know whether they had families or not, because I can't prove it yes or I can't prove it no. The point I'm trying to make is, if he was poor, could he do it? So let's just agree. He was anything but poor. Mark chapter 10 verse 28. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. Listen to what he says. We have left everything. Our homes, our possessions, our jobs, our families. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left his home or his brothers or his sisters or his mother or his father or his children or his fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. If you really understand this, you would want to be a pastor right now. Anyway, will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. And then he says, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. Do you hear that? What does God want to give you because you've chosen to serve him and follow him? Whatever you need. You need a car? Of course you do. You need a house? He mentions it. He can't mention cars because they weren't invented yet. But if the Bible was to be written now, he would say cars, schools. He would not say big screen TVs. Oh, maybe he would. I don't know. Maybe there'd be a clause if you watch TBN. I don't know. We'll have to see. In this age and in the age to come. Okay, so the disciples left everything behind to follow Jesus. Jesus' reply was that God would give them back up to 100 times they left behind, both here on earth and also when they get to heaven one day. So how did Jesus take care of them all? Food, clothes, travel expenses, housing, etc. Let's quickly get back to the fact that there could have been at least 100 men following Jesus everywhere. Take into account that on a daily basis, they moved from city to city, from town to town. So yeah, I have 100 men looking towards me to feed them, to clothe them. Remember, they have no job. It's my responsibility. To make sure that they have a place to sleep. To make sure that there is travel arrangements in place. To take care of their health and their welfare and, you know, whatever. Maybe one of them has a demanding wife. She needs to go to the hairdresser once a week, you know. The expenses can run up very, very quickly. How much do I need on a daily basis in today's terms to take care of 100 people? 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 a day. A day. You still want to tell me that he was poor? Because he took care of them. And I want you to notice that there is not one passage of scripture in the Bible where Peter complains, I didn't have enough food. I had to sleep out in the rain. There's nothing like that. Look at your friend and say, God takes care of his own. Now, if he could take care of them, why can't he take care of you? If he could prosper them, why can't he prosper you? Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and one village to the other, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Do you know how Jesus took care of all of these people? In every city and every town that he got to, he cast demons out of people and he healed many sick people. And people did not forget. As far as he went, people opened their purses and blessed him. And because of the fact that they blessed him, they also indirectly blessed everybody that moved with him. In fact, some of them were so blessed by what he did that they gave up their lives, like these women, their husbands just had to keep forking out money because they were cruising with Jesus from then on. And they made sure that he had everything he needed. His clothes were pressed. Amen. His belly was full. He had a place to sleep. The fact of the matter is God used practical means to support the greatest ministry this world had ever seen. Amen. Well, bless God. There you have the answer. Among others, there were women, and out of thankfulness, a lot of people supported the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you were blind and Jesus opened your eyes, and if you had a lot of money, would it be an issue for you to give to that ministry? No. You know, when I went to Nigeria, when I went to TB Joshua many years ago in 2000, for those of you that have never been to Lagos, it's actually a 20 kilometer by 20 kilometer squatter camp. That's what it is. It's like a scary place to be. It looks like one of our squatter camps. It's just gigantic. As far as you go left, as far as you go right, it's just shack upon shack upon shack upon shack. On this corner is a church, on that corner is a witch doctor. On this corner is a church, on that corner is a witch doctor. I'm not lying. Scary. And then we get to his church. Now, this was way back when. If you look at TBN now, it doesn't look at all like it looked when I was there. It was still quite rural. The church was about the size of 4 rugby fields. It was a tin roof that was just higher than what my fingers can touch. It's on the equator. You have no idea how hot it was in there. It's like an oven. There was no carpeting. It was just clay soil, red clay soil, with these little skinny wooden benches for people to sit on. They could pack upwards of 200,000 people a day in that church. The one day I'm walking, and there's these 2 big doors, and they're open. I stop and I look in. Do you know what I see? I see 2 of the biggest generators that I have ever seen. They look like they're supposed to be the engines to power a ship. The room that these 2 generators were in was almost the size of this church. The one was standing here, the other one was standing there. I looked at this thing and I said, wow. One of the guys from the church came walking out. I said to him, wow, you know, these things are gigantic. You can probably power half of Lagos. The guy laughed and he said, yes, we can. And then, you know what he said to me? He said, you want to know where we got these big generators from? I said, yes, tell me. He said, a magnate, which is like a fancy word for saying a very rich man came from Greece. One of your cronies. And he was blind. And his family owns one of the biggest companies for generators in the world. He came to this ministry and God opened his eyes. While he was there, the power kept going off. And he made the following declaration. He said, at this place, God gave me back my sight. From this day on, I will give them light. 2 weeks later, his company flew over those 2 massive things, came and installed it, and from that time on, the church was running independently of the power of the rest of Lagos. which I can testify goes off 5 times a day. Somebody say praise God. Amen. So Jesus had no problem with money. Jesus' ministry was blessed. The money was given by grateful people, and it was all held in a money bag overseen by what the Bible called a treasurer. Now let me tell you a little bit about the treasurer. His name was Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer, and this is what the Bible says about him. John chapter 12, verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put in it. Did you hear that? The treasurer was stealing on a daily basis from this ministry. And he still had enough money to take care of everybody with money left over. How do you know if you are really blessed when even the thief can't steal enough to keep you down? Come on. So, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about prosperity. We're talking about God's heart for you. There's always going to be some stupid devil stealing from you. But when God truly begins to prosper you, no matter how much they steal, you will rise above it. No matter what the devil plans, you will overpower it. You will overcome it. Come on, give the Lord a big hand. Now, if we take all of this into account, how can the Bible say that though Jesus was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich? One answer might be to say that he gave up the splendor of heaven to come down to earth, because no riches down here can compete with what he had up there. But I believe the correct answer is that Jesus took upon himself the curse of poverty, the crown of thorns. And though he was rich, he chose to be cursed with poverty for our sake. From the moment Jesus walked the earth, he was abundantly blessed by his Father. He never had lack in any area. He prospered. He went forward. He was so prosperous that he could take care of everybody that was involved in his ministry and never had any lack, even with a thief working for him. Yet in the way that he died on that cross, he died under the curse of poverty. Why? That's how much he did not want the curse of poverty to touch your life. That's how much he didn't want you to suffer lack. Now let's get straight. Let's talk turkey. If you are sitting here tonight and you suffer lack, if you are sitting here tonight and the devil is forcing the curse of poverty upon your life, then it is time for you to say, okay, stop ilori. Something is wrong. You know, I think the proper English way of saying that is back the truck up. Something is wrong. Because what I'm experiencing now and what Jesus paid for is not the same. And then it's time for you to put the serpent and the scorpion under your feet. The devil can only get away with murder if you have a lack of knowledge. So tonight, you receive the knowledge that you need to understand that you should not be touched by poverty and lack. And I don't care in what area you want to put that. If you are touched by poverty in your bank account, claim it. If you are touched by lack in the area of love, claim it. If you don't get respect, claim it. Listen to me. Lack is lack. It doesn't have to touch your finances. It can touch your memory. It can touch your mind. It can touch your vision. It can touch your heart. It can touch any area of your life. Should you be experiencing lack right now? So what are you going to do about it? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm claiming back everything the thief stole from me. Amen. Come on. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Look at your neighbor and say, I heard a good message. This is good news. From this day on, I choose to live a prosperous, blessed life. Come on. That's what God has for you. You don't have to rob a bank anymore. You don't. Quick recap. Adam and Eve messed up. Disobedience brought a curse. Because the curse came, the direct effect of the curse was called poverty or lack. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, it would be the answer to man's disobedience and a way to come out from under the curse thereof. If the first thing that came because of that curse was poverty and lack, then it also had to be addressed by Jesus on the cross. Many times you have seen pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross with a crown of thorns. You will never look at that crown of thorns the same way again. The crown of thorns on his head is the symbol that he has taken your curse of poverty, your curse of lack upon himself. You don't have to walk around with those thorns of lack in your life. They went to Jesus. And if the devil is running after you with these thorns, putting them in your path, trying to get you to fall down and have lack and have poverty and be insufficient in areas of your life, then you have more than the right to put your foot down and say, listen, yeah, no more. It stops today. And can I tell you why a lot of people still suffer? Because Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you don't have the knowledge, then you can't do anything about it. And if you never do anything about it, you will never come out from under the curse. Tonight you can do two things. You can receive that knowledge because the truth will set you free. And then you can apply that knowledge because that knowledge, when it is applied, will give you the breakthrough that you need. Amen? I have a feeling that some people tonight are going to have some wonderful experiences. And I have a feeling that there are doors opening for you. You know, the Bible says God wants to open the floodgates of heaven for you. Think about it. When the floodgates are open, that means when wealth comes, it's going to flood you. You know, the Bible says a nagging wife is like a dripping tap. Actually, that has nothing to do with it. I just wanted to throw it in there. Actually, it does have something to do with it. What I wanted to say is when God opens the floodgates, it doesn't go drip, 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 drip. It floods. It floods. God wants prosperity to flood into your life. Not drip over you now and then. Flood you. Let the flood come. You'll smile. You'll laugh, you'll dance, you'll praise him, and he will deserve it. Amen. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.